Okay.
One, two, three. Okay. All right. How many are ready for the word? Say, Pastor Dave, lay it on me today. I'll do that. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We're talking about today the seven surelies. Surelies. Not surelies, but surelies. God, you know, God really wants us to know the veracity of His Word, the truth of His Word, that God backs up His Word. How many believe that? He backs up His Word. Only a few people believe it. If you believe it, put your hand up. Come on. All right. Praise God. All right. So, I'm just going to move this around a little bit here. Give me some room. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's dig in. We're going to look at Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, first of all. I'm just going to read this, and then we'll actually read the word. It says, the word surely here means certain. Everybody say certain. Secure. Unshakable. Of the seven surelies, six are seen as couplets, and we'll see this in a minute. And the Lord told me, He said, there are seven surelies in the New Testament. He gave this to me a couple weeks ago. And when I went back and counted it, there were seven, just like He said. And so I said, well, this will really work. This is really good. So let's look at Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Bible says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both what? Sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, how many know that our hope is focused on Jesus Christ? The Father sent Him to do that work, and He completed the work. And so we can have an assurance, a blessed assurance, like the old song says, that His Word is truth. And we have to have that if we're going to really see answers to prayer. All right? So we can build our lives on these seven. So let's look at Psalm 23, verse 6. Everybody say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the first thing we want to look at is His goodness. He is a good God. Everybody say, He's a good God. I'm going to give you the fill-in here, obviously. Surely goodness and mercy are the two fill-ins. But we're going to look at goodness first. And this refers to literally to helping meet the physical needs of people. Let's look at Luke 8, verse 3. Luke 8, verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So Jesus had a ministry not only of healing people and bringing the truth to people, but He helped the poor. He helped the needy. And He had a team of ladies, apparently, that followed around. Now, we know Judas, you know, he was involved, and he was the treasurer, and he was stealing it. But as the money came in, they would dispense it to people. And the actual meaning here of goodness, one of the very first meanings is being able to dispense your goods, the goods that you have. And we believe that this is an awesome thing to do. Now, healing also is a part of that, but I wanted to hit the goodness thing first. Years ago, I've been to Peru three times, spoke there three times. I remember the first time I went there, I was supposed to speak with a guy named Sixto Lopez from Colombia. So the plane lands, and the pastor meets me. And he said, Pastor Dave, I got good news for you and I got bad news. I said, well, give me the bad news first. He said, bad news is that Pastor Sixto Lopez is sick and can't make it. And I said, well, so what's the good news? He said, well, for the next 7 days, you have all three meetings every day. I said, could I have some help in the evening? Because they prayed for the sick in the evening. He said, no, we like our visiting ministers to do all the prayer. How many believe I needed a vacation after that? Anna picked me up at the airport. She says, man, you were white. You know, you were just wasted. I'm a young guy, right? So, but the second time we went, we brought some suits to give away to these pastors. We brought them suits and also money. You know what the average income in those days, this is like 1980, the average income in Peru for these pastors was $100 a month. And as we had, I think, 100 or 200 for each one of them. And they had a lot of pastors there. And because they had a, listen, this guy, amazing man that actually started the ministry there, Brother Estrada. And he was a baseball player from Cuba, married an American lady, and started these churches. God spoke to him to go to Peru and start churches. And he did. And when I got there, there was about 160-some churches that he'd planted. And twice a year, these pastors would come from all over the country. And so there's a lot of pastors there. And so we brought money for all of them. And they were sobbing, literally sobbing, because this was like more than a month's pay for these guys. And then we also, for the men, we had suits for them. Because everybody wore suits in those days. And second time I went, I had all my dress-up clothes stolen. Say, Pastor Day, what did you do? Well, I talked to Pastor Estrada and his wife, and they said, well, I'll tell you what, you can partake of his suits, although we'll have to take them in a little bit, you know. And so I would come out in the morning for the morning meeting, and I'd say, how do you like the way I look? You know, people were generous. And and I said, this is the Estrada Boutique, you know, that we're partaking of. So you got to be ready for whatever happens. But it really moved us when we saw how much it touched these people. And how many know it's a good thing to be concerned about people's well-being, their not just their healing of the body, but also are they blessed, are they helped? And I think the best way to do it a lot of times is just to give on the sly, all right, where you don't know, your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing, but you do it out of love, not just to get back. Yeah, God will take care of that. But I think that's one of the good definitions of goodness, sharing your goods with people. But not only that, but also mercy. Let's look at Acts 10:38. Okay, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good. There's the goodness, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Healing how many? All. Are you a part of the all? All right. So. We need to stand on that word and believe that word. Now, the mercy part. Let's look at Colossians 3:12. This is pretty cool. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Say, I'm the elect of God. Holy and beloved. God's already voted for you. Praise the Lord. You're elected. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm elected. So are you. All right. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. He says, put on bowels of mercy. Oh, I don't like that word, bowels. People say, I don't like that. I mean, no, it's in the word. Get used to it, right? It means in the deepest part of your gut, what are you feeling? I mean, no, we need to feel things when we minister to people. You know, we see people that are sick, that are hurting. You know, is it okay to cry? Sure it is, you know. Jesus wept over Lazarus, then he raised him from the dead. So it's all right to have these deep feelings because it will help motivate you to do his will. Put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Okay? So I got thinking. I said, Lord, who's a good example of this? And one of the great men of God that Ina and I have known through the years was a guy named John Potter, Dr. John Potter. An unusual man. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. He was a medical doctor as a young guy, and he was in the Battle of the Bulge. How many know what that was? That was in the largest battle in the history of mankind was fought in 1944 against Germany, you know. And they called it the Bulge because Hitler was trying to literally push the Allies into the ocean, right? Now, he didn't succeed, thank you, Jesus. But Dr. Potter was a part of that. People were being killed all over the place. It was a horrible time. And he said at the time he was not a believer. But how many know that's a good motivation when you're in the middle of that kind of historical deal? And you think, I may not get out of here alive. And so he called on Jesus. And he said it was amazing because he said the people on either side of me were killed. Either side. And so he said, I'm so glad I called on him when I called on him. He never forgot that. And he got filled with the Holy Spirit later on. And God brought him to the church. And he was a guy that he had a lot of mercy. He really did. Not many doctors will visit you in your home when you're sick. You got to go to their clinic or something, right? He would visit you. Ina and I remember we had been married a year, and we were having a big conference, and we couldn't make it because we both had the flu. We were sick. At the same time, see, that's tough at the same time, you know. I'd get up to get something for Ina and pass out, you know. And, yeah, and so we managed to get enough breath to call for Dr. Potter. He said, I'll be right there. So he comes in. He said, I'm going to do two things for you. He said, I'm going to give you the prayer of faith and the needle of assurance. He said, And so that's what happened. But boy, his prayers were powerful. You know, we saw things happen. He saw two people raised from the dead, this brother, because of the compassion that flowed in him. Set of parents brought this young Wilder baby, and he had died, and he had been dead I don't know how many hours. And Dr. Potter was there trying to revive the child, and they had the firemen in there, and everything. But he was dead. And then Dr. Potter said, I don't know if you believe that God can raise the dead, and you can join in with me on my prayer. If you don't believe, then just be quiet. And so he laid hands on his little baby, rebuked death, and that child came back to life again. Yeah. Yeah, and the firemen made a hole in the wall getting out of there, you know. They were real unbelievers, man. They didn't believe anything like that was possible in these days. Everybody say, all things are possible. And in Christ, absolutely. Okay, so I have this highlighted in yellow. From our innermost feelings, we want to help people by allowing faith to work by love. How many know faith is not going to work unless you love somebody? You got to fall in love with Jesus all over again. But how many know it's his? It's not your love. It's his love flowing through us, quickening our love, right? And then things pop. Things happen. Absolutely they do. So our confidence really and our faith is not in what we can do, but what he has already done and what he will do through us. Lean over and tell your neighbor, God wants to work through you. Go ahead and tell him. Number two, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. Now we're going to read Isaiah 53:4 first of all. Surely he, now this is what it says in the King James, but we're going to see what it really means. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's in the King James. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. So Pastor Dave, where did you get the other thing? Where did you get that thing about surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sicknesses? Glad you asked that. Let's look at Matthew 8:16-17. Jesus himself interprets this, what it really means. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed some. How many believe that it's always, how many believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? He healed all then, he healed all yesterday, and he will heal all now and tomorrow and forever until he comes again. Can you say amen to that? Praise God. I want to give you confidence that you can be what? Somebody who will stand in the gap and help people, right? So he cast out the spirits with a word, healed all who were sick. That what? It might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, all right, let me read it for you. Actually, I can tell you what it is if we keep looking at it. See how Jesus translated the verse, Matthew 8, 16, and 17. Infirmities can also mean weaknesses, right? But the two things are, that's an amen, all right? It can mean, it actually does mean infirmities and sicknesses. This is what it says. You can go back and read it for yourself. I thought we had it all written out, but we don't. Okay, so it can mean infirmities. Infirmities also can imply weaknesses. Let's look at Luke 8, 2. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and the actual meaning of infirmities, one of the meanings there is weaknesses. I mean, no, we all have weaknesses of one kind or another, right? But God has already provided healing for those. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. How many know life was really wild around Jesus? How many know it still is? Absolutely. All right. So we know that infirmities can also speak of weaknesses. And then Romans 8, 26, we'll look at that. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All right. So the Spirit of the Lord will pray through you and help you. How many of you ever felt really inadequate? Just be honest now. You felt really inadequate to pray for people. You know, it can be an issue sometimes. There was a brother, he's in heaven now. His name was Jim Beal, Pastor Jim Beal. He pastored in Detroit. His mother started a church. It exploded on her to the upside. And she was running about 3,000 people. I remember being at the church. Jim Beal became the pastor when she passed on. But Jim Beal tells this story. He said he didn't want to pray for people. Because he said the first seven people he prayed for as a young pastor died on them. Yeah, yeah. And so people said, well, if you want to send somebody home early, have Jim pray for them. Okay. So how many think that can get to you? That can be problematic, right? What kind of a picture does that paint in your mind, right? If hope is a balloon, that pops it pretty fast. So he gets invited to this church. And so he said the spirit in the church, he said everything was just dead. It was just nothing happening. Not even in the worship or anything, he said. And then the pastor leaned over and said, you're speaking this morning. Well, Jim already knew he probably would be asked to do that. But the pastor gets up in front of the people and he says, I've got to go pick another pastor up at the airport. And he said, Jim is going to now have a healing service. Yeah. He said, I had dread. And he said, I had my pastor's face painted on me, you know. So the pastor of the church walks out the door to go to the airport. And he said, he just got up and he said, well, who would like to be healed today? And so the first person, he was praying, God, let it be a toothache or a headache or something, you know. The first person they brought down was this lady in a wheelchair that was blind and crippled, He said, "Oh man, what am I getting into here?" And so he said, "I remember laying hands on her, and I heard her start to scream." And I'm thinking, the enemy comes along. There's another one, Jim. It's biting the dust early, you know. But he said, I couldn't even look at her, and I couldn't open my eyes. And he said, then the lady was shouting in victory. And he said, I opened my eyes, and she was out of the wheelchair running around the church screaming, "I can see, I can see, I can see." Whoa. Whoa. And of course, you know, he's thinking, well, maybe in my first magazine, we'll have to put this in here. You know? And he said, right after that, he said, just a great healing move broke out. And he said, I knew for a fact God was saying, see, it has nothing to do with you. You are at the right place at the right time. That's all you need to be concerned about, right? How many know God will have you at the right place at the right time, regardless of your feelings? Even if you feel like, man, I've blown it, I just can't do anything. See, we got to get our eyes off ourselves and off on, really, on Jesus and what he has done. All right, praise the Lord. Then, the number three says, let's look at the word sicknesses here. These are in couplets. Surely he is what? Borne our infirmities, taken our sicknesses. Let's look at Isaiah 52:14. This is a credible scripture. Bible says, this is prophetic of Christ, just as many as were astonished at you. So his visage, the way he looked, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Wow. And I just want to read this that I wrote out. His whole body was swollen and disfigured due to the 39 stripes and whipping. By the way, the Jews gave 39. That was by the law all they could give. But the Romans that beat Jesus, there was no number. I mean, you could beat the person till they died. And how many of you ever heard Rick Renner? Rick Renner, he's on television. He's written some great books. He made this statement. He said, his whole body was swollen and disfigured due to, we'll say, 39 stripes and the whipping. Stripes literally means, in this instance, a full body bruise. So his whole body from head to foot was swollen. His face was marred due to with the fists pounding him and the beard being pulled out. We have no idea what Christ suffered for us. Anytime people say, well, I don't think God loves me, slap them first, ask permission later. I'm just kidding, okay? How many were in a place where you like to do that sometimes, right? You can't, but you like to. But, you know, think about it. He suffered all that for us. Wow. There's no movie, even The Passion, that really describes how bad it was. Just terrible. You know? Gosh, I told you a few weeks ago, I said, I started listening to this one song by the Gaither family, whatever band, their vocal band, Yes, I Know, and it talks about the blood of Jesus, you know, and I got concentrating on it and the terrible pain that he went through for us. You know, that's why we can't allow any devil of hell to try to steal what he's done for us. We need to be jealous for what Jesus Christ went through, jealous for him, that we might say, no, we're not going to allow what you did to go in vain. Can you say amen? That's why we need to be strong about it, you know. Don't take no for an answer. Go for it, right? Because it's not you that are doing the healing. It's him. He's already provided healing. He's already done it. He just needs a warm body, a vessel. All right. So, number four, surely blessing, love this, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Let's look at Hebrews 6, those scriptures. Saying, surely blessing, here again, surely means It's done, man. I want you to have assurance. Surely it's a sure thing. It's set. It's secure, right? Unchangeable. All you have to do is agree with it. Saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, and I'll multiply you. How many are ready for that? Well, I think he means everything but money. No, he means everything. Everything. You know, we deal with your religious spirit, and then we'll get you set on the right trail, all right? I'm just being facetious, but you know where I'm going. Saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, multiply, and I'll multiply. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, speaking of Abraham, that by two immutable things, unchangeable, right, in which it is impossible for God to lie, impossible, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope. Hope here literally means it's in your imagination. That's literally what we're talking about. Not, well, I hope so. No. Hope means a deep confidence and assurance. Why? Because you can see it. You can take it. You can take the image of what is described in the Bible and see it applied to you. Lean over and tell your neighbor, he's speaking to you. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope. Pull it in, set before us. This hope we have is an anchor. It's an anchor. That's why God gave you an imagination to see his promises. See them, right? As an anchor of the soul, both sure, there's that word sure again, and steadfast. And which enters the presence behind the veil. That will get the job done, man. That will meet the need. Hallelujah to the Lord. And then they go together. And he said, surely I will not only bless you, but in multiplying, I will multiply you. Wow. So God is ready to do this for you. How many are ready to receive it? Right? Years ago, and this is where the two things go together, blessing and multiplication. This is way back when I was in New Orleans and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, because I go to him and say, what would you like me to share today? And I was going to be speaking in a few days and I went to the Lord early and he said, I want you to talk about that scripture, you know. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply. So, okay. So I preached on it. At the end of the service, I was met by this little Frenchman. He was a Cajun guy. And he grabbed me and he said, Pastor Dave, he said, I have a little bakery. And he told me the street that it was on. And he said, would you come and do this? Would you bless my business so that I can see it multiplied? And so I said, sure. He said, can you come Monday? I said, yeah. So I go over there. You ever gone into a place and it was uncomfortable to be there? Why was it uncomfortable, PD? Because it was so hot in this bakery, man. I mean, they had business, but, you know, he said, look, our business is okay, but he said, we want to expand. He said, my prayers are that if you will bless this thing, that we can expand. I said, well, you and I, brother, we will be in agreement. Bible says we're to agree as touching anything on earth. It will be done for them by their Father in heaven. So we're going to see it happen because you and I are in agreement. And I'm thinking, and I want to pray quickly so I can get out of here. It is so hot. So we agreed, we spoke great increase and blessing. And he thanked me. And so I didn't hear from him for about a week or so. And he said, man, I've been waiting to tell you this. He said, the most amazing thing happened very soon after you and I agreed in prayer. And I said, well, what was it? He said, I don't know if you know it or not, but he said, my little bakery is in East New Orleans. And he said, it's a good way from downtown New Orleans. And there are a lot of bakeries along the way, all the way downtown. And he said, a lot of them, and most of them, are larger than mine. And he said, this is why I know this is the Lord. He said, I got a call from the Superdome. And they want 10,000 of my rolls a week. And the only way I can do that is to have a bigger place. But he said, I signed a contract, and now I can move out of here into a much larger place and see it done. How many know? Listen, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. That's why I like to give you examples. You know, it's one thing about, you know, teaching on truth, but how many know we also need the actuality of that truth being worked out in real life, right? And so, and I want you to have faith. I want your faith rooted in God's word and in his promises, right? Okay, praise the Lord. So, God is in the blessing and multiplying business. Glory to God. And also, God loves to bring increase to us. Let's look at that scripture, 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply, say multiply, the seed you have sown. Lean over and tell your neighbor, he's talking to you. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. So look, hey, God's waiting on you, right? He's waiting on you. Well, what should I do? Well, I don't know. You talk to him. I mean, no, he can talk to you, and he'll give you the word that you need to have. Praise God. The final one is this. Surely I am coming quickly. Revelation 22 and 20. Let's look at it. He who testifies to these things says what? Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, no, it's closer today than it was yesterday. Are we ready? I will never forget what caused me to think along these lines. You know, when you're a young guy and you're kind of footloose and you're out there and having fun, you think, oh, life will go on forever. I mean, I got a long time. This is, you know, this is, I can do what I want to do. I have a lot of time to do it. How many know that? Not necessarily. And I'll tell you a story. It was 1965. It was August, early August of 1965. And I'm ending with this, but early August 1965, and there were four of us that wanted to take a vacation up along the second Connecticut Lake in New Hampshire. We were going fishing. And so we had our fishing gear. We threw it in the car. We already had a reservation in this fishing camp. So we get there, and so we go out on the lake, and it started raining. And we say, usually that's pretty good for fishing. But and then it turned into a cloudburst. That's not necessarily good, especially if you're not catching, there's no nibbles, you're not catching a thing except maybe a cold if you stay in the boat. And so we decided to call it a day. We went back to the house. Second day, we got up, got our gear, went in the boat, got out on the lake, looked real good. All of a sudden, here comes the cloudburst again. And it was worse than the day before. So we went in, we talked to the guy that owned the place. He says, you know, guys, he said, I'm sorry to tell you, but he said, this is, it looks like we're going to be socked in here for a good week to have more of the same. And we were paying day by day, so we said, okay, we are going to leave now because we didn't see any purpose to hang around. So we all got in the car and we're driving down, and we get to this small, it's like a logging town in New Hampshire, in southern New Hampshire, and we're hungry. And so we pull over, we see this restaurant. So we go into the restaurant and get our table. And I noticed that there was, as we went in, there was a newspaper stand that had the New York Herald Tribune. I said, what's the New York Herald Tribune? I would read that every day when I was working in New York City with my dad. I'm thinking, what is the New York Herald Tribune doing up here? But I So I bought a copy, and I handed, you know, sports to one guy, and I took this human interest section. And I'm looking at this headline in the human interest area, and it's blacked out. It's got a black circle around it. And it's a quote, and it says, "Last letter from the greatest guy I ever knew." I went, wow, that Vietnam War just started. And so I started reading it, and all of a sudden, it's like my stomach started going up into my throat. Why is that? Because my good friend, who he and I played football together, we fished together, we did a lot of things, Justin Whiting, it says, "Last letter from the greatest guy I ever knew." That was his father talking about Justin, who was in the Marines, who had been killed by a sniper just a few weeks earlier. It hit the newspaper. I had gone fishing with this guy. I played football with him, varsity ball. We ran track together. We double dated together. We were very close, and that brought everything close at home. So I call home. I said, "Mom, we are coming home early." She's crying on the phone. She said, "Dave, how did you find out?" She said, "I prayed." My mom was a real prayer warrior. "I prayed that your fishing trip would be cut short because Justin's funeral is tomorrow. And I prayed that somehow you would find out." I went, "Mom, you got answered on both levels. We're on our way home because we got rained out. Thank you for praying." You know, on the one hand, I'm glad now. And then also we got this paper and we called home. And so we got home and I was able to go to the funeral. And while I'm there, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And he said, "Look around you." He said, "These are all your drinking buddies. They used to hang out with Jock. We call him Jock Whiting." And he said, "They're numb right now. But," he said, "in a couple of weeks, they'll be back to business as usual." But then the Holy Ghost said to me, "But you will never be back to business as usual." And God said, "You don't know how long you have. Nobody does. Make the most of your time." That thing hit me like a ton of bricks. And I put my hand to the plow. I said, "I will do." He had called me several years before. And I said, "I will do what you said to do." And that's when I made my enrollment and everything started. But that was the thing that kicked it off, right? We have to come to the place where we understand, hey, we don't know how long we have. Let's make it count. Tell your neighbor, "Let's make it count. Let's make our time count." Stand with me. I'd like our altar team to come, if you will. The altars will be open in just a few minutes for anything that you need. The seven blessings that God wants to impart, they will agree with you for this, okay? But whatever you might need, he's a very timely God. Very timely. He will do what he's promised in his word. God cannot lie. And so, Father, we just thank you today for the surelies of God. We don't even have to question it. It's done. He said that 2,000 years ago. He put it in the book for us that we might grab a hold of it. And so we do that now, Lord, not only for ourselves, but for the people we meet, people we minister to. We thank you, Lord, that you're as good as your word. And your word never fails, and it never will fail us. We just need to hold fast to it, stand on it, and we thank you, Lord. And so even as the day comes when Jesus is about ready to break the heavens and appear, Lord, and that we are about ready to be caught up with him in the air and be with the Lord, Father, we just thank you that you will begin to deal with every heart, Lord. If you're here and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, You don't know how much time you've got. You need to make the most of it. If you're away from the Lord, it's time to come home. If you've been running from the Lord, you know God, but you've been running from the Lord, the Lord is saying to you, it's time to come home. Son, daughter, you are greatly loved by me. You are greatly loved by the Father, but it's time to say yes to the will of God. Father, we thank you that we are in a time when we're not playing games with you, that we're serious about the calling of God in our lives, and we want to make the most of it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So, altars are open. You need prayer for anything. Come on. They're going to stand in agreement with you.